Acts chapter 6. You know, we've been walking through these first chapters of this Acts of the Apostles, which probably more accurately should be Acts of the Holy Spirit, as God moves in this fledgling church, this brand new church that has been birthed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And people are being saved, and for the most part, we've seen some really good stuff going on. I mean, God is changing lives, and the apostles and the disciples are being emboldened to share the gospel. They're standing in the face of governmental opposition. They're standing in the face of religious persecution from the religious leaders. I mean, they're standing boldly and praying for boldness as they take the literal gospel, the good news of Jesus, to everyone who will listen. And every opportunity, they're sharing the good news, and they're doing good things. They're healing the sick, and God's empowered them to do some amazing things. Well, there was one little glitch with Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about them, where they chose to be deceitful and to bring disunity, or to foster disunity within the church, but God dealt with that pretty harshly. Well, today we're going to look at another not so good aspect of the church. It is the New Testament church. It's a brand new church. It's the body of Christ, and they're trying to learn how to be the body of Christ, but yet they're still human. They're still people. And anytime you've got people involved, there are problems going to arise. I tell people all the time, if you're looking for a perfect church, let me know when you find it, but please don't join it because you'll mess it up. Anywhere there's people, there's going to be problems. Anywhere there's people, there's going to be issues. And the early church is no exception. I'm so thankful that God led Luke to describe the struggles that was happening in the church, along with the victories and the good things that were happening, to let us know that, look, these are just ordinary, real people. They struggle with the same problems, the same issues that we do today. But the difference is they were more concerned with honoring God. They were more concerned with carrying the gospel than their own comfort, than their own way of doing things. So when issues arose, they were easily dealt with. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, it was easy for the church, but God dealt with them pretty harshly. Well, this particular instance that we're going to be looking at today is something that's common with everyone. It's an issue of different people looking at things in different ways. If you want to just boil down to it, it's prejudice. Now, whether it's intentional, we can discuss that. Whether it's purposeful, we can discuss that. I don't think it was. But people are people, and we kind of gravitate towards those that talk like us, look like us, and sound like us, act like us, have the same worldview as us. And people that don't, we tend to look down on or to avoid them. And it's not necessary that we're intentional about it. But if you just kind of look around the people that you hang out with, your friends, the people that you gravitate towards, most of them are pretty much like you. That's just human nature. Well, in this multicultural, multi-ethnic, diverse church, there were issues that would arise from time to time. Well, today, one of those issues has risen its head and has been brought to the attention of the apostles. So if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. If you will, stand with me as we read through this passage. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, notice he starts out with, hey, things are going pretty good. Things are going well, but there are some problems. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the whole congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval from the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid hands on them. And the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful that Your Spirit gives wisdom. And I'm so thankful that You have brought Your body together with many different people, many different backgrounds. And God, I pray that today that our church would reflect our community, that our church would be a place where all different kinds, ethnicities of people, all different races, all different backgrounds would be welcome. But God, with that we understand comes issues. Comes growing pains and struggles with our own prejudices, with our own way of thinking, maybe how we were raised. But God, I pray that as we reach our community and as we grow in love with You and You begin to add to our numbers, I pray that You would bring all who will come. And Lord, I pray that we would grow to love all people, because heaven is going to be a very diverse place. And God, as we come together, I pray that You would help us to unify around the gospel and our purpose. And Lord, we would be able to move forward, and You would help us to deal with any issues or problems that arise in a manner and a way that honors You. And Lord, may You be glorified as we seek to make Your name famous. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So everything was going good, and a complaint arose. Now this doesn't mean that there was a huge issue going on, but something was brought to the disciples, the apostles' attention. Now, in the fact that they're in Jerusalem, most of the people that they're reaching at this time are Jews. Now, one of the ones that they chose, it says, was a proselyte from Antioch. That means he was a non-Jew who converted to Judaism. So he was a Greek. And there were probably some other non-Jews in the church. But for the most part, the church at this time was composed of Jews. Now, there were two different groups of Jews that are listed and identified here, and two that would be kind of the major divisions of Jews. You've got the Hellenistic Jews, those that were Jews who were raised up in a Greek culture, not a Hebrew culture. They probably were not even raised in Jerusalem, or they would be Aramaic, like the native Jews, or the Hebrews that they call here. So these Hellenistic Jews, they're still Jews. They just grew up in a different culture. I guess the thing that would kind of has kind of nailed it down for me is Drew Foster. I mean, he's from here, but Drew Foster. My man, we got a wedding to go to. Drew Foster, Drew Coker. He's from here, and he's family, but he grew up in a different culture, and they look at things differently because it's not our culture. There's nothing wrong with that. They just see things differently than we do, and I think that's very refreshing. I love to sit down with Drew and to get his perspective on things, because give this old Southern country boy a new way of looking at things. And we need to see it from other people's perspective. We need to have those people in our lives that don't see things just like we do, because sometimes we don't see things very well. So that's kind of what's happening here. You've got these Jews who are Jews, but yet they grew up in a different culture. So they look at things differently. They think about things differently. They act differently. They don't look like the Aramaic Jews. They don't talk like the Aramaic Jews. They don't think like the Aramaic Jews. It's just a totally different culture. I think that's why it's very important for us to have friends that aren't the same ethnicity as we are. I mean, we need to have some African-American or black friends because they have a whole different perspective on things. They look at things from a different direction. Now, sometimes we don't agree with them, but they see it from a different perspective and they don't agree with us, and that's okay. But we can talk about things and we can come to a better understanding of culture. We can come to a better understanding of where they're coming from and why they see things like they see things. And it's a good thing. We need to have our way of thinking challenged sometimes. It's not comfortable, but it's good. And that's true of a church. See, when we all grew up here and we're all from here and we all look at things the same way, we can get really comfortable with just doing things like they've always been done and think we're doing really well. But when we get somebody from outside that didn't grow up here and doesn't understand this culture, the church culture, the Oak Grove Baptist Church culture specifically, when we get folks from the outside, they come in, they see things from a whole new perspective. And they'll ask questions. Well, why do you do this? And we don't like people to ask why we do this. We do this because we do this, and this is how we've done it all our life, and this is how we want it done. That's why we do this. But what if we, don't give us no what if, this is how we do it. And I'm not just picking on this church, I'm picking on it because I'm part of it. But as every church. And we tend to just kind of, we want to be comfortable. We like things like we like them. And you're welcome to come join us as long as you like what we like and talk like we talk and think like we think. But that's not what God intends the church to be. So anyway, these guys are here, and you've got the Hellenistic Jews that grew up in a whole different culture, a Greek culture, probably moved in. And specifically here, he's talking about the widows is the where the conflict comes in or the issue comes up, the complaint. Between the Hellenistic Jews are talking about the widows of the Hellenistic Jews. And he says, look, the Hellenistic widows are being neglected, overlooked is how my translation says it. I think in the King James it says neglected. It just means that they're being left out. They're not being treated fairly when it comes to the distribution of food. The Aramaic Jews, those Jews who grew up in Jerusalem, who speak Hebrew, who understand the culture of Jerusalem and who are part of the culture of Jerusalem, it's the senior adults of the city. It's the ones who everybody knows and everybody's taken care of. And well, you've got these other ones that have moved in. Now, why are there so many Hellenistic widows there? Well, one particular commentator that I was reading, Max Andrus, Andrus. He says that what happened a lot of times was when a Jew that lived outside of Jerusalem in the Greek culture, when they got older and they were a widow indeed, they would come back to Jerusalem so that they could live out their last few days and die on holy ground. They would come back to the place where God had set His name and established His worship and His temple, and they came back there basically to die. They didn't have any children, they didn't have any grandchildren, they didn't have anybody to take care of them over there, so they came back to Jerusalem so that they would die on holy ground. The way I think of it a lot of times is as you're around senior adults that are have a terminal illness, or it doesn't have to be a senior adult, but somebody that knows that their days are numbered, they have a terminal illness, they're going to die, rather than staying in a hospital, they say, well, I would really rather go home and die at home in my own bed. And that's a good thing. That's why I'm so thankful for hospice care. Because some people really, I mean, that's the only comfort they have. There's no hope of them getting better. So they just want to go home and die in their own bed. Well, that's kind of like these Hellenistic widows were. They know they're going to die. They know that their days are numbered. They just want to go to Jerusalem and die at home. Their spiritual home. The place they've always gone to worship. The place where they had the greatest connection to God. And they just wanted to go there to die. So the church, because there's no Medicaid, no Medicare, no safety net for these folks, the church is responsible for taking care of them. And the church was glad to do it. It's part of who we are. We're supposed to take care of the widows that are in our area. And so these ladies would come, and you have the Hellenistic Jew widows and the Aramaic widows, and the people of the church, I don't think necessarily intentional. I don't think they went out of their way to neglect them, but they knew this group over here better. They were the ones who grew up in Jerusalem. They were they knew them all their lives. And these strangers have come in that need help, but their focus and their heart is more attached to this one particular group. It's not that they don't like the Hellenistic widows, it's just that they're more attached to this group of local widows. So it says the complaint was that they were being neglected in the administration of food. And then when that was brought to the apostles called all the church together. And when they brought them together, they said, okay, this is the problem. This is our problem. It's not the apostles' problem, it's our problem. This is our issue. This is something we need to deal with. Now, I want you also to notice, and I don't want to get in too much trouble because I'm not against voting, but they didn't ask the church to vote. Okay? They gave them the problem and they gave them a recommendation of how we need to handle it. And the church was in agreement. They were in agreement. But they came and said, look, this is our issue. This is the problem that we as a church have. This is something we've got to address. But, he said, it's not desirable for us, the apostles, the 12, to neglect the prayer or the administration of the word. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, that word serve is diakone. It's where we get the term deacon from, but I don't necessarily think here they were talking about or establishing deacons. It's simply a diakone is one who is an attendant. It's not good for us to attend tables. It's not good for us to neglect God's word, our calling, so that we can go over here and attend tables. Now, I want you to hear me. It's not that they were saying serving tables is beneath us. They weren't saying it's something that is not important enough for us to do. It's not that it's not important. It's just that we have a different calling. They were saying God's called us to the administration of the word. And so there needs to be somebody else that can step up and attend these tables. Now, the word table here is trapeza. Now, you may think, well, what's that got to do with anything? What's the difference in table? Well, it's the same word that's used in Matthew, Mark, and John where it says that Jesus overturned the money changers' tables. So when he says they're to attend the tables, it's not necessarily that they're putting an apron on and cooking food and serving it to them. It's more likely in the distribution of money. These people said, look, we need to find somebody who can administer the money, who can be in charge of making sure that it's done equally. There was nobody in charge at this time. The money was there. When people came, they were just given money. Well, when it ran out or when they knew somebody else was in need, they may even go to them. But there was nobody really in charge or overseeing it. And he said, look, we need some folks that are led, that are confident and competent enough to oversee the administration of this money that goes to the widows. We don't have time to do it. It's not good for us to take our time away from the studying of God's word and praying and leading the church and preaching and preparing. It's too important. We've been called to do this. We need somebody else that feels called to do the other. And so they came up with this idea. Said, look, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, who can oversee it. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be the ones actually doing it, but they're going to be overseeing this ministry. They're going to be making sure that it's done well. They're going to be making sure that it's done fairly. They're going to be making sure that everybody that has a need, their need is being met. But somebody's got to be over in charge of it. Somebody's got to oversee it. Somebody's got to make decisions, and we need to select seven men to do that. Now, somewhere, somehow, we decided as a church, Southern Baptist, that this is the magic formula for deacons. Now, we did get our term deacon from this term diakone. But what they're doing here is not necessarily, I don't think they're setting up the office of deacon. They're just, there's a need that needs to be met, and we need some folks in charge of it. So they said, pick seven. Now, here again, we've kind of super spiritualized and said, well, seven's the magic number of deacons. No, it was a large, relatively large ministry. It was a large group of women that needed these things. So they got seven men to administrate it. If you look in the cultural context, most of the Jewish courts contained seven judges. So it would make sense for them to say, okay, we got seven judges. If somebody has a complaint, they're going to bring it to them. Those seven judges are going to make a decision. Well, let's get seven men and let them take care of it. Now, the requirement was, the qualifications for these seven men to administrate the money, to take care of this financial ministry, to oversee this ministry, was that they are men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Said, look, we don't need just anybody stuck in this position. We don't need just anybody handling the money. We don't need just anybody doing ministry. We need men who love Jesus, who demonstrated their love for Jesus and their love for people. And they got a good head on their shoulders. Men who are of good reputation. Now, here again, doesn't mean they're perfect. I'm sure if you knew these seven and knew all the people that knew them, there were some people that probably didn't like these seven folks. They probably said something one time that hurt their feelings. And you know, there's not everybody is perfect. Nobody's perfect. So when it says they're of good reputation, it doesn't mean that everybody loves them. It doesn't mean that everybody likes them. It just means that they've demonstrated their righteousness. They've demonstrated their uprightness. So don't let this say, well, you've got to be perfect to be in ministry. No, you don't, because none of us qualify. It just simply means that over the long haul, the experience of your life, you've been a person of integrity. And that needs to be of everyone that's in ministry. Everyone that's involved in a ministry. Everyone that is a person that the church says, hey, will you take care of leading this ministry? Will you take care of this? We don't need just anybody being over the ministry of the church. Just because they've been here all their life doesn't qualify them to be over a ministry. Just because they may give a lot of money to the building fund or to this or that doesn't qualify them for being involved in the ministry of the church. Just because they've got a lot of friends in the church doesn't qualify people for being in ministry of the church. Good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Those are the three things we need to look at when we're talking about people who are going to serve in ministry positions. Now, that includes deacons, that includes Sunday school teachers, that includes budget and finance, that includes every other ministry of the church that's leading it, that's praying about direction for that ministry and opportunities for that ministry. Those are the things we need to look for. Not perfection, not that everybody likes them, not that they've always been here, but they love Jesus. And they love people. And they've demonstrated that over their life. So, he says, verse 4, but we, the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As a pastor, I want to be involved in ministry. But I can't be in charge, and I don't want to be in charge of everything in the church. I don't want to be in charge of the finances. I let Brother Ray know that today. We had our collection after the donations for the food and all. And hey, I just want to tell you guys were so generous. You gave $1,320, something around there, towards missions. Thank you so much. But we had a couple of folks go count it, and then Ray brings it back to me with some cash and checks and says, here, what you want to do this? I don't want nothing to do with it. I'll give you an envelope, and I'll unlock the door for you to put it somewhere, but I don't want to touch it. You know, there's certain things I don't want to be involved in. There's things that there's all kinds of good ministries of the church. But your preacher don't need to be involved in all of it. Amen. Your preacher doesn't have to show up to all of it. Now, I'm going to be there as much as I can. But the church, this is the church's business. And God has called me to pray and to preach, to lead and to teach. And that's got to be my focus. And that's not a bad thing. It doesn't mean that I don't care about your ministry or what God's called you to do. That just means God's called you to do it and called me to do something else. And when we are able to focus on our calling and to do that, then man, the church functions much better. I don't want to be in charge of everything. I can't be in charge of everything. And no pastor needs to be expected to do that. And I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm so thankful that y'all don't look at a pastor that way, that, hey, he's the hired gun and he's the one supposed to do everything. I'm thankful for that. Because I've been at churches. Yeah, I'm not going to name names. I've been at churches where that was the attitude. And man, you talk about tough. It's tough. But I appreciate y'all very much in the fact that y'all don't look at it that way. And you guys you jump in and you're willing to work and you do what you feel called to do and you're asked to do by the church. I'm so thankful for that. But it goes on, verse 5, says, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And I think Luke identified that, and looked down at verse 8, he identified in that same way again, because Stephen is going to have a little bit more information, a little bit more talked about him a little bit later on. But Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, and these were brought before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid hands on them. Now, this praying and laying hands on them, you know, at this time it's not a mystical thing. They weren't transferring any type of special power to them or anything like that. They were just simply identifying the 12 gathered around and laid hands on them and identifying, look, these guys are commissioned to take care of this ministry. They have our approval. They have our support. They have our endorsement. And that's pretty much what we do with deacons. I mean, we lay hands on them. We pray. And it's not any kind of mystical thing. It just means that, hey, we as a church, we as other ordained men in the church, we recognize them, we give credence to their call, and we give them backing and encouragement. So they prayed, laid hands on them, and look what happens. When the church is unified, when the church deals with an issue head on, doesn't just try and brush it under the rug, doesn't try to push to the side, doesn't continue on when a issue is brought, don't continue on like everything's okay. They dealt with the issue. They dealt with it together in unity. And then verse 7 it says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And this is the cool part. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Even the priests were experiencing conversion and seeing the truth of who Jesus is because of the unity in the church, because of the witness. Not just the speaking of the gospel, but the witness in the lives of the church. The priests were being saved. That's awesome. That's amazing that God was using the church to even grasp the heart of priests of Judaism. So, again, this shows us, I think, the best way to deal with complaints or issues in the church. Legitimate things. Now, there are some complaints that come up that aren't very legitimate. But the legitimate complaints, whether they're intentional or unintentional, sometimes it's unintentional. But to deal with it head on, to deal with it with a spirit of love and unity, with the purpose of righting the wrong. And when people are fulfilling their calling, when people are pursuing their passion and doing ministry in the church, and the pastor can do his calling and focus on his calling, the deacons can focus on their calling, and other ministries, when God leads you to a ministry and gives you a passion for something, go at it wholeheartedly, and we will support you, we will encourage you. But it doesn't mean we're always going to be there and as excited about it as you are. We're not supposed to be. God called you, not us. So don't expect everybody to be as passionate about whatever God's called you to do. We'll support you. Thank God for you. We'll be there and do everything we can. But pursue your calling. Engage in the ministry that God's given you. And when we do that, in an act of love, in a spirit of unity, everybody working their ministry towards glorifying God and fulfilling the purpose of the church, people will take notice and the kingdom will increase, because you're not doing all the fighting, you're not doing all the bickering, you're not doing all the complaining and the griping when you leave the church and you're at now. Oh, that kills the church. That kills the spirit. I'm so thankful that's not an issue here. Been in a church where it has been. So let's understand, we're not perfect. Things are going to come up, but let's deal with them in a spirit of love and unity, and let's move forward together, and let's see what God will do. Man, God's good, isn't He? And I'm so thankful that we're not all alike. I'm so thankful that we're not all called to do the same thing. And let's just be the body and make it a place where everybody's welcome. You don't have to look like us, think like us, or talk like us to be welcome. And let's make it a place that's more like heaven here on earth. There'll be a lot of folks in heaven that think a lot different than me and you. And it's a good thing. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for the diversity that You've created in humanity. And Lord, I pray that that as we come together as a body and You add new members, new people to the body to accomplish new things and enable us to accomplish our purpose more faithfully and more diligently, that God, we would make it this place a welcoming place. And God, we would listen to people's perspectives. And God, we would deal with legitimate complaints head on in a spirit of love, and they would be brought in a spirit of love. And God, we would grow together. And we would grow to glorify You. And God, I'm so thankful for this body of believers. I'm thankful for the spirit that You've created here, You've blessed us with. But God, help us guard that unity. Help us be found faithful every day to what You've called each one of us to do. The gift that You've given us, let us use it for Your glory and the growth of Your kingdom. And let us support one another and encourage one another and celebrate what You're doing in and through each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is a different kind. I don't know what kind of invitation. I don't necessarily even call this an invitation. But this is just a time right now to just think about what God's called you to do. What's the ministry that He's given, the passion that He's given you? And just thank Him for it. But then ask Him to show you more effective ways to use the passions and the gifts He's given you. And then we as a church, maybe there is something that you need personally to just be able to say, hey, this is what I struggle with. This is what I see needs to happen. And pray that our church will be willing to open and to hear and to deal with and to move forward and to right wrongs so that God can be glorified. All right? So whatever you need to do right now, we're going to spend a time of just praying, singing, and you do business with God. Let's stand.